Hi, everyone. We are in our second passage in Philippians, and we're going to be just going through the first chapter of Philippians. And the reason for that is because we want to understand this aspect of joy, and what does it mean to have joy? And what does joy do for us? And how has joy worked in the life of the Apostle Paul? And that's what we've been going through. And today, we want to understand and really learn about joy in the advancement of the gospel. What does that mean to have joy in the advancement of the gospel? So with that, let me pray for us. Father, we thank you. Lord, especially as we reflect upon this aspect of joy in gospel advancement and how Paul saw the gospel advancing in the lives of others, even though he could not be with them and was joyful of that. In the same way, I pray for that in our own congregation. Many times we have people going in and out, people leaving, like our sister Jinju today. We pray, Lord, that no matter where we go, that we would send people out to go advance the gospel and to proclaim your good news, to take the foundation, the truths of what it means to be a child of God and to take that out into the world. And we pray that for each of us, Lord, that we would never neglect it, but we would see that you are working. Even if we can't see it here and right now, Lord, you are working in people all over the world. And so we want to ask for your blessing and your majesty to go out with them, Lord. I pray also just for this aspect of joy as we study in the book of Philippians, that you would also give us in our souls a deep-seated joy, that we would find ourselves in just awe of who you are, and that though we may face so many different circumstances and trials, that you would show us what it means to be a joy filled, a joyful Christian, Lord. We thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You know, for many times in our lives, there are going to be times when we have to endure a lot of pain. Right? And sometimes when we endure that pain, we do it because something greater is going to come out of it. Right? You endure pain because something greater is going to come out of it. You know, for any of you guys who run regularly here, that's how I think of running. It's just painful, but something greater might come out of it, right? If you run, you might become healthier. You know, you might become more disciplined, or you might be running to obtain some sort of prize. I don't think there's anything fun in running. Maybe you guys find it fun to run, but I don't think it's fun. But you do it anyway because you want to endure it and persevere, and something greater might come out of it. Or most applicable today, you know, Mother's Day. I mean, I would think that's probably the definition, right, of enduring pain and getting something greater out of it. You know, childbirth. I would never want to go through it. I mean, I know they have these things nowadays. I think there's like this electrode you can put on your stomach that guys use now to mimic childbirth, and they're in so much pain. You never want to go through that kind of pain, but mothers go through that pain, right? Go through the pain of childbirth, enduring it, persevering through all those months of carrying a child, so that what? You could experience the blessing of a child. Something greater comes out of pain a lot of times. You know, sometimes even the greatest joys you experience from the most painful experiences, right? The most greatest joys come out of those painful experiences. If you think back, you know, how many times have you experienced blessing out of pain? How many times have we experienced blessing out of the most painful experiences? When we didn't feel like we could persevere anymore, when we didn't feel like we could go on anymore, we somehow stuck through it. At the other end of it, blessing came out of it. Right? The circumstances themselves may not be joyful, but they lead to joy, and for that reason, we can rejoice even in those painful moments. Right? Even in the painful moments, we can rejoice because something greater is going to come out of it. And I think this is what Paul explains in this next section. He continues to rejoice in his life, not because of his struggle, but because he knows that his pain serves to advance the gospel. He knows that everything that he's going through, all the pain and suffering, serves to advance the gospel, and for that reason, he continues to rejoice. So the first point here is that pain serves a purpose. Right? Verse 12 and 13, this is what it says. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. Now here, if we look at these verses, especially in verse 12, Paul explains very simply what has happened. Right? What has happened? Now in the Greek, the phrase can be translated as my affairs, or more simply, my stuff. Right? My stuff. He has gone through, he says, a lot of stuff. A lot of stuff has happened to me. And he mentions that he writes this letter from prison, but we know from Acts that he has experienced a lot of things in his life. And I'm going to just go through some of them, because I think it's helpful to understand the perspective of from which he writes. But in Acts chapter 14, verse 19, it says this, but Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. Imagine that. They beat him so bad that they thought he was dead. Now, this is in the very beginning, Acts chapter 14. He was stoned. You know, we see also in Acts chapter 16, it says the crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates tore the garments off them and gave orders to beat them with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. And having received this order, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. He was beaten, thrown in prison. Not only that, in Acts chapter 27, it says, but striking a reef, they ran the vessel aground. The bow struck and remained immovable, and the stern was being broken up by the surf. He was shipwrecked. It's not even just from preaching the gospel, but just in his life alone, he had to experience so many things that we probably would never experience. He was shipwrecked. And lastly, we see another thing in Acts chapter 28. When Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and put them on the fire, it says, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened on his hand. He was bitten by a snake. He's gone through so many different kinds of stuff in his life. My stuff. So when he says, what has happened to me? You think, well, what has happened to Paul? All kinds of stuff. Right, from proclaiming the gospel and the consequences of that, just in the various experiences and going out in his life and trying to reach people. He was shipwrecked, he was bitten by a snake, and all these kinds of things were happening to him. Paul has experienced suffering in his life, probably more so than any of us will ever experience. But as we see in this passage, his suffering has a purpose. It says, what has happened has really served to advance the gospel. Right? Specifically in our passage, the suffering led to, says the whole imperial guard, to understand that Paul's imprisonment was for Christ. He's saying that because of my suffering and because I was thrown in prison, everybody started to realize and recognize that I was here because of Jesus. They started to understand that. And when that started happening, you know, we start to realize in the story that people's lives are being changed by it. And it's such an ironic thing here, that the reason he was put in prison was for what? So that he would stop preaching this gospel. They wanted to stop him from speaking the truth, from proclaiming this good news. But what happened was when he was thrown in prison, people were still coming to know Christ. The work of the gospel would not be stopped. No matter what was happening, even in his suffering, the gospel was being advanced. And what an important message for us. You know, we also will find ourselves again and again in some sort of painful trial, some sickness and hardship. And the question is, To what end will we endure these things? To what end will we endure? What will be the purpose of our pain? Will our pain be used for the advancement of the gospel, or will our pain be wasted away? John Piper talks about this. He reflects about this when he learned that he was diagnosed with cancer. And he wrote a book called Don't Waste Your Cancer. It's a funny title, right? It's like not the most catchiest title, but he wrote this book called Don't Waste Your Cancer. And he wrote about his cancer in this way. He says, here is an opportunity to show that Jesus is worth more than life. Don't waste it. Here's an opportunity to show that Jesus is worth more than life. Don't waste it. See, what he understood was that things that happen to us, whether it may be painful or it may be blessing, they are not by accident, but they are opportunities. And Jesus talks about this in Luke chapter 21. He says, but before all this, they will lay their hands on you, and they will persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and governors for my name's sake. Verse 13. This will be your opportunity to bear witness. This is your opportunity to bear witness. Suffering will happen. You will have those painful moments in your life. But Jesus tells you, this will be your opportunity to bear witness. Don't forget it. Now, I'm not trying to minimize suffering here. I think it's very difficult during those times. But what we need to do is to learn to put suffering and pain in its place. Because if we're not purposeful with our pain, what's going to happen? You know, we'll either grow bitter and cold and angry as we continue to think about our pain and think how helpless we are. Maybe we'll grow prideful because we think, you know what, if we are going through pain and suffering, we can handle it on our own. I don't need anybody else. I'm going to fight through it on my own. And we'll become arrogant, thinking that we can handle our own hardships. Or maybe we'll grow depressed, despondent, thinking that suffering is simply the end. There's no hope. All we have is suffering. You know, and I think some of us may be going through times like that. But we have to ask, are we letting God use us during this time? Are we bearing witness to the gospel with the opportunities that he has given us, even if those opportunities at the time right now are the most painful? Now, this is why the Apostle Paul has so much joy. It's not a joy that's fleeting, right? It's not a joy where he's just excited and is just happy and he's smiling. I don't think it's that kind of joy, but the joy that he has is this kind of deep joy because he knows that even in his pain has a purpose for the advancement of the gospel. And when he sees the gospel advancing, he's able to rejoice even through his pain because it has a purpose. You know, our hope and our desire, if we are in Christ, is that our circumstances will be used to bear witness to the gospel. Our pain has a purpose. Secondly, gospel partnership matters. Verse 14, and most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. We see again and again the countercultural effect of the gospel, right? The gospel, you know, we think it should work, or the way that we think the world works is one way, but what the gospel does is it enters into our world and starts to become countercultural. All the perspectives and the ideas and the desires start to work in a different way, and we see this here because we would think if Paul is in prison for preaching the gospel, wouldn't it make you less likely to preach the gospel? You know, if people were going to prison, being beaten, right, going through all these painful things, you would think that it would keep people from preaching the gospel, but the exact opposite is true. By being clear that his imprisonment is for Christ, it actually emboldens the people around him to proclaim without fear. And this gospel partnership that Paul has formed with the church now leads them to be encouraged by his imprisonment so that they can keep going and preaching the gospel. I think what's happened here is that in gospel partnership, they're no longer on the sidelines. They actually join in. Right? They're no longer watching from the outside. But as gospel partners, as this partnership has been formed, they actually enter in to this movement. And I mean, just it's like a silly example, but I saw this on YouTube one time, so I think it's fitting. But if you've ever seen the video of this guy, it's at a festival, and he's dancing by himself, right? It's in the field, and he's just going crazy dancing by himself, and no one else is dancing just by himself. He's not even a good dancer, but he's doing it, and he's just so into it. And then as he's doing that for a couple minutes, one person joins him. So there's two people now, just going crazy, dancing as if no one is watching them, and they're just going nuts. And then all of a sudden, another person joins. It's three people. Now it's three people, and it grows to five, and five grows to 10. And then within the span of 3 minutes, the whole crowd, the people who were originally just staring at this guy and thinking, he's a crazy guy, what is he doing? All of a sudden, they're running to join this movement of people dancing. They went from being on the sideline to joining the movement. And you know, I think this is what Paul is doing. He's showing them what it means to boldly proclaim. There needs to be someone at the forefront to boldly proclaim something, even if there are consequences. Even if something bad might happen to him, he's showing them what it means to proclaim. And when they saw that happening, when they saw Paul doing it, they themselves joined the movement. You know, we see this a lot even in the news today. Right? All around the world, you know, there are movements happening. You know, people gathering together. It may have started with one person, but then this one person snowballs into more, and there are uprisings and protests and, you know, people coming against dictators and governments. And the interesting thing about these movements is that the government is constantly trying to what? Squash the uprising, to get rid of it. But what happens? The more they try to squash it, the bigger it becomes. Right? We see that. The more the government tries to go and to attack the people and to throw them in prison, they may try to beat them, they may shoot them. But even as that happens, the movement, for some reason, starts to grow. And you know, I think part of the reason, I mean, there's obviously many reasons, but I think part of the reason is that when things start getting real, when they see the reality of what's happening, people need to make a choice as to whether it is important enough to follow. You know, and as people realized that this was actually something that they wanted to fight for and they became more passionate about it and they saw how others were passionate about it, they had to make that choice whether to stay on the sidelines even as everybody else was jumping in or if they should join the movement. See, when Paul was in prison, it wasn't something that could be taken lightly. And normally, people don't want to follow a criminal, but in this case, they saw what he was doing. They had to make a decision. Do I want to follow this message that I've heard, this gospel, this Christianity? Or is it not worth following, and do I want to throw it away? When they saw what he was doing, when they recognized and they internalized this message of the good news that Christ died on their behalf, on our behalf, and he was resurrected, and that at the right hand of the Father, he still rules, and now he is calling his people to go and proclaim this message of the gospel. When they realized that that was real, they said, it is worth following. And this gospel partnership is being forged, right? It's being strengthened in adversity and in times of trial. There's no middle ground. You're either in or you're out. And I think this is actually the strength of churches around the world. You know, especially in areas where there is persecution, I think this is actually a strength and not a weakness, that they are, in a way, being persecuted. You know, we think that it's a weakness that somehow Christianity is going to die because of the persecution, but in fact, what we actually see happening is Christianity grows, even in persecution and in suffering. It starts to multiply. Because I think what's happening in those moments is because these people cannot check off Christianity as if it's a checklist. They can't say, well, what else do I need to make my life a little bit better? They can't just check it off. They have to be either all in or all out. And because they're all in, right, the movement starts to grow and they see that this is worth doing. They're dying to themselves and their old ways becoming completely countercultural and jumping in to follow Jesus. And I think gospel partnership is so important in these areas. And I see the strength of the relationships forming in these places. That gospel partnership is so necessary. Right? This partnership that they have is necessary because otherwise they have no other help. Now, even here, Paul explains this partnership continues to strengthen and encourage him as well. You know, Paul is a missionary, evangelist, and an apostle, and he's concerned with the proclamation of the gospel, and he himself is not able to do it at this place, at this time, in prison. So he makes it so that others are going out in his behalf. He doesn't do it alone. Gospel partnership is necessary and it's vital in the life of a Christian. See, when the authorities thought they had control over Paul, the message continued to spread by grace through the gospel partners. We also have to understand we need gospel partners. We can't do it alone. Whether it's the people right next to you, or it may be people on the other side of the world, we need them and they need us. That's how the church continues to spread. Lastly, rejoice in gospel advancement. Verse 15 through 18. So some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel, and the former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Yes, I will rejoice. Here, Paul is talking about some other people who are proceeding to share Christ. They're sharing the gospel. They're talking about Jesus, but they're doing it from a wrong place. They're doing it with a wrong motivation. And what's happening here is that they are seeking to afflict Paul in his imprisonment. Now, we don't know exactly the situation that Paul is referring to, but we just know that these people had contempt for Paul. They did not want him to succeed. They had it out for him. But here's the point. Paul doesn't care. Paul does not care that these people are out to get him, to defame him, to lessen his reputation, because when Christ is proclaimed, he rejoices. Doesn't matter if they're doing it with the wrong motivation or if it's going to hurt him in the long run. As long as Christ is proclaimed and being advanced, it is okay. Right? He's saying they can beat me. Right? They can insult me. They can take me down. But if Christ is proclaimed, I rejoice. Yes, I will rejoice. Now, some people look at this statement and think about Paul. Man, he has some low self-esteem, doesn't he? You know, you think about his life and he does not care about himself at all. He doesn't care about his physical health. Doesn't care about what people say about him, his reputation. It sounds like he has low self-esteem, but I think that's the wrong perspective. Rather than him esteeming himself so low, I think what we need to see is that he esteems Christ so highly that his concern for his life does not matter. It doesn't matter what he's going through. Because he esteems Christ so highly, and as long as Christ is being proclaimed, he is okay with it. The proclamation of Christ is more worthy. It is better than the proclamation of Paul. You know, I'm sure we've heard this before. It's not about you. Has anybody told you that? It's not about you. You know, for example, if, you know, we were here and we had to take a group picture, you know, we all came up and we took a group picture and, you know, we wanted to just commemorate this occasion, but one person said, you know what, I don't like that picture because it got my wrong side. I need to turn around, I got to flip the other way, and we got to retake the picture again because I don't like how I look. Well, what would we say? It's not about you. Right, it's about us. It's about commemorating this group and this occasion. It's not about you. And I think what Paul is saying here is, it's not about me. It's not about me. It's not about you. Even though it may be painful and difficult at times, still it's not about me because it is about Christ. Christ and his message is what takes priority. As long as he is proclaimed, what will I do? Rejoice. The thing is, if Paul's joy was rooted in himself, I think he would undoubtedly succumb to his suffering. Right? If Paul was thinking, my joy comes from my success, my joy comes from my proclamation, my health, my glory, if that was the case, then he would have undoubtedly succumbed to his suffering. Maybe instead of succumbing to his suffering, he would have just said, you know what, I'm not going to suffer. I'm just going to stop preaching the gospel because I care about how I feel. If Paul's joy was rooted in himself, this gospel would not have gone out. But it was because Paul's joy was not rooted in himself, but it was rooted in Christ that he was able to continue persevering and pressing forward, no matter the circumstance, because he knew that if his joy was in Christ and Christ was being proclaimed, his joy would grow. His joy was tied so much to Jesus that when Jesus was being proclaimed, he was able to celebrate. No amount of suffering or persecution would take it away. And we also have to have our joy deeply rooted in Christ to have access to that kind of joy. If we're not rooted in Christ, that joy is not attainable. Let me read for us Jeremiah 17, verse 7 through 8. It says this, "Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is in the Lord. He is like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when heat comes, for its leaves remain green. And is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit." Jeremiah is saying that when a tree has its roots near a constant water source, like a stream, there is nothing to keep it from bearing fruit. It doesn't have to worry about any drought. It doesn't have to worry if it's raining. It doesn't have to worry if a source of heat, scorching heat, may beat down on it. Because as long as it's near this unbelievable source, it doesn't end, it doesn't cease to bear fruit. In the same manner, we are to be firmly rooted in Christ. We are to have a constant source of joy that is going to be filled in our hearts and our lives. No amount of struggle or trial that beats down on us. No lack of water or blessing from the outside and external circumstances of reputation, of success will ever keep us from having joy because of why? We have this source of stream that Jesus Christ brings to us every single day. And as long as we have those deep roots that bring the source of joy into our lives, we can constantly bear fruit even when it seems like we cannot. Paul, he's bearing fruit in times when people think that he should not have the strength to do so. The same way, even in our lowest moments, if we have the source of Christ, we can bear fruit even when we don't feel like we have it in ourselves to do it. Let me end with this illustration. I think I shared this with you before, but it's one of my favorite hymns. I just want to remind you with this hymn again. It is Well With My Soul. If you guys know the origins of this hymn, it was written by Horatio Spafford, who wrote it after some events in his life. And let me just share with you what happened to him. His only son died at age 4 by scarlet fever. And even though he was a successful lawyer, subsequently he lost everything in the Great Chicago Fire, lost all his possessions. Even more so, in the midst of these tragedies, after the death of his son and the losing of everything in the Chicago Fire, he wanted to take a vacation with his family in England. So he took his family by the recommendation of a friend and went to England. And as he was there, he sent his family back because he had a little bit of business. But on the way back, his wife and 4 daughters were on that boat. The ship sank, and all 4 daughters were lost in the sinking of the ship. Now, his wife went back and sent a telegram back to him saying, "Saved alone." And it's on this trip to meet his wife when he wrote the words to this hymn. It says, "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul." You know, that's the kind of man who understands the foundational truths of the gospel. No matter what life has brought him, whatever suffering or trial he has faced, he has been taught by God to say, it is well with my soul. Do we have that kind of joy? It's not a joy that says, you know, we're happy all the time. Say, you know, we'll celebrate and be excited no matter what. This is a kind of joy that is so firmly rooted in our hearts that no matter what happens in the external, internally we can say, God is with me. Christ continues to feed me. Joy is ever present. And because of him who stands with me no matter what, I can say it is well. It is well with my soul. Jesus stays with us no matter what. And as long as we see the gospel advancing, there is nothing that can take that joy away. So may we, as people who hopefully are in Christ, if you know who Jesus is, to start to pray, to develop a kind of firmly rooted soul. Next time the trial will come, right? Next time you see it coming, you can be able to say, it is well with my soul. Let's pray. Lord, it is a frightening prayer to say that whatever comes our way, may we still sing out, it is well with my soul. But Lord, we know that in doing so, we don't do it on our own strength. We don't do it because we are somehow able to persevere and endure with discipline. We do it because we know that we have a God who is sovereign and in control, that he will continue to advance your gospel and your kingdom no matter what. and you invite us into your presence by your grace, by the blood of Christ. And that because we are now in your presence, that we have your Spirit, nothing can remove us from you. Nothing can take us from your grasp. Nothing can remove us from your hands. We are firmly rooted. We have the joy of Christ being fed to us every single day. So Lord, prepare us if need be. Lord, also I pray for just the advancement of the gospel, that we would rejoice when we see the gospel advancing. And I pray, Lord, that also that we would partake in that advancement as well. We may not be the ones to do everything, and we will never be able to do everything. But, Lord, even as we think about all those around the world who are suffering and struggling in proclaiming your name, may we support and pray for them, that they would see how much it means to know you, and that they have gospel partners all around the world. We are in it together. So use us. Help us to see how we can be used in this great commission that you have called us to be a part of, Lord. Thank you, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.